Well, welcome to worship. Good to have you guys here. For those of you online, whenever you're watching during the week or engaging with your friends and family or watch groups, it's good to have you a part of CTK and a part of our experience here. God's just moving in some powerful ways. We're seeing it in the work in the community. In fact, I'd encourage you, this cultural festival coming up next Sunday, it's 12:30 to 3. Come on out. We want a chance to meet our neighbors around us. Some great different ethnic foods, partnerships with Greater Works Church, with Puerto Nuevo Church, with CTK and other community. It's going to be an awesome time. So gather your friends, neighbors, come out, and we'll have an awesome time next week. You know, we live in an amazing time of the way the gospel can spread around the world. You've often heard me share with you that in the time that Jesus Christ walked on the face of the earth, there was a unique time. Is a time when the Roman Empire ruled the known world in that day. And because of that, they had built roads all over the world in order to access the world, kind of like Eisenhower created the interstate system in the United States, was started to move troops across the United States quickly in case there was war around our borders. Well, the same is true what Rome did. Not only that, they also had a common language. The Greek language was a professional language that was spoken, and they had peace that had been established because of Roman control. Because of those things, the gospel spread rapidly around the world. But there are roads today that you and I have access to that allows the gospel of Jesus Christ and your witness to spread around the world in an instant. It's called the internet. And like no other time, the ability to tweet something, to share on Instagram, to share on Facebook or whatever other forum, you can witness to what God is doing in your life just like that. And it can be seen by millions of people. You know, I watch the internet and different things we post, and I see a lot of things about our world and about your lives. But what I want to see more of is what is God doing in your life. We have the opportunity to spread the gospel in incredible ways. Take that opportunity. Allow the Holy Spirit to spread through those airways. Don't worry about who might unfriend you. Okay? God can do amazing things through the opportunities we have today like never before. And we know that it matters. Because Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. And he calls us to this unique and unbelievable following of what it means to be his people. What we're thinking about in this series, and for those of you joining us online today, maybe for the first time, we began a series called Neighborliness. And it's built off this passage where Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. And likewise, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other greater commandment than these. So in the midst of that, each of these weeks, we're thinking about what does that practically look like? What does it mean to love God with everything we have and love our neighbors as self? What does it mean to build up our neighbor, to meet the people in our community and in wider communities, whether it is in our missions in Slovakia, Burundi, or Guatemala, or right here in Steel Creek in the Charlotte area? What does it mean to meet our neighbor practically and to love them as ourselves? How do we do that as a church? As we move into this construction and the partnership with the YMCA of the broader area and begin to open up the ministry in a spiritual campus, literally on these 20 acres, and what God is doing in a full-time, 24/7 ministry on this location, what is it going to mean to meet people that we've never met before and engage their lives from experiences and past that we've never, ever experienced and is in our own story? What does that look like? You know, when God identifies his people in the New Testament, it's often identified through the acts of the followers of Jesus. Now, in a human sense, if you were to identify, if you were to look at my father, we just celebrated his 91st birthday yesterday. We didn't think he'd be there. We're all sitting around the table going, hallelujah. We're celebrating a birthday that we thought we wouldn't make it to, and the guy's strong, and he sits at the table, and he's eating, and if you were to look at me and my dad, you'd say, man, y'all came out of the same as my grandparents would say. You're two peas in the same pod. We look alike. Our hair looks alike. Our body builds are alike. You can tell the DNA of people that are born. Often we can say you look like your mother, you look like your father. But you know, when it comes to our birth of Jesus Christ, God created every human being on the face of the earth. But we don't all look alike, do we? If you were to say, man, I look like my heavenly father, you couldn't tell by the color of my skin or the color of my hair, whether I have it or not. Everybody looks different because, see, that's the unique creation of God. And that's what's cool about God. Every human being, no matter how light their skin or how dark their skin, how light their hair, how dark their hair, what the shape of their face is or their body, we all look different. And that's the beautiful creative network of God. So how do you tell someone's a child of God? How do you know? The way the Bible describes it is not by the way we look physically, but the way we act physically. In the Bible, it talks about, you will know that you are my disciples because of your love for one another, right? So we can say, hey, we can know that we belong to Jesus because of the way that our love looks toward one another, loving God and loving neighbors ourselves. It says that you will know that you are children of God. People will be identified that you're a son and daughter of God if you make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they're the sons and daughters of God. You see, it's not so much about what we look like on the outside, it's what we act like. This shows that we are born again, that we belong to Jesus Christ, that the blood of the cross has forgiven our sins and we've received that into our lives, that we've asked the Lord Jesus literally to be the Lord of our lives. We're going to take second place. We're going to pray the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's what matters in my life. It begins to be seen. Jesus says in Matthew 25, whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done to me. People can begin to see by your activity. Now, you're not saved by your works. If you love one another, that doesn't make you a Christian. If you're a peacemaker, it doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is that you've given your life to Christ, that you claim him to be the Lord of your life, that you get down on your knees and you say, I confess my sin, and I want you to be the Lord of my life. I believe you're the Savior of the world, and I believe you are the only way to heaven. And you're the way that's what makes you a Christian. But when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit moves into your life and your life changes. You're no longer the same person. You begin to look through a different lens and you begin to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And people begin to notice you differently. I love it when I can walk in the room of people in Charlotte or walk into boardrooms and organizations and people clean up their act. I used to meet as a young pastor, be kind of afraid of that. Now I'm kind of like, hey, that's kind of cool. The room changes. That's what it means to walk in the nature of Christ. They'd be, hey, there's something in the room. We ought to clean it up. They'll know you are Christians by what you represent and who you represent, that there's something higher, something greater, something about the standard that you bring that matters in the midst of the world. It matters when you engage relationships and you engage people and you give lives. Our world is deeply divided. Amen? You don't need me to tell you that. We see it on the news all the time. These last several years, there's been much to divide us. Things that we might have thought we were over start to raise their head, right? We begin to deal with racial issues that we thought we'd changed the laws. We thought things were different by now. But we realize deep in the heart of people, it's not. There's a lot of pain and a lot of hurt and a lot of inequities that we begin to see boiling up. And we're going, wait a minute, I thought all that was gone. And we see that we're deeply divided. Man, we're even divided in whether we're going to put these on. Right? Man, the fights in school board rooms and among churches and among people. What is right or what is wrong? And I'm like, who knows? It just gives us something else to fight on. Vaccinate. We call it the vaccine. What I think some people call it, they're the vaccinated or the unvaccinated. Which tribe are you in? We're even divided over that. We're a world that's deeply divided. You know, it's far easier to build walls than it is to tear them down, isn't it, church? Because we're good at doing it. We've been doing it since Satan entered Adam and Eve in the garden and came between them, and they built a wall between them and God. Then they were hiding in the trees and in the Garden of Eden, hiding from God because they were ashamed. There was a wall built. And then there was a wall built between their sons, Cain and Abel, so much so that Cain killed Abel, and it's been going ever since. But we're not the only nation building walls. Look at some of these. You might be amazed. The Berlin Wall, you probably heard of that one. I got the privilege of being there on the summer that the wall came down. My brother-in-law was stationed in the Army there. My sister lived there as he worked at the hospital. And it was like night and day driving from West Germany into East Germany. I called it like looking at a color television and a black and white television. We walked into Berlin up against this wall, and we were a part of masses of people that were trying to, with their bare hands, to tear it down. That wall separated people. From communism to democratic republics. The Belfast, Ireland. Walls right in the middle of the city. Walls to stop rioting, supposedly. But you know this wall right here? It was separating the Catholics from the Protestants. Catholics live on one side. Protestants live on the other. And there are walls like this all around. Still today, this was built in 1961, church. 27 miles long. Lima, Peru. There's a wall 6 miles long and 10 feet high. Built in 1985. You know what purpose? To separate the rich from the poor. There once was a time when the poor could walk over and serve the rich because they're all hired by the rich. Now it's over a 2-hour commute just to go to work because of that wall. We all know the U.S. border wall. Over 2,000 miles long. A lot of conversations around it. The Korean Wall between North and South Korea, 160 miles long and 1.5 miles of distance in the demilitarized zone. If anybody even gets into that space, they're killed on sight. It's the most heavily guarded wall in the entire world. Then you get the Israel-Palestinian Wall. Put there, so to speak, by what the Palestinian suicide bombers with Israel. Palestine has a different version. You see walls around every part of Israel. Every nation that's around Israel, there's a wall. There's the Israel-Lebanese wall that was built in 2018. That's pretty recent. Then you got the Israeli-Egyptian wall, 150 miles long, built in 2012. You got a wall built in India, between India and Bangladesh. Built in 1986, over 2,500 miles long, and over 1,000 people in the last 10 years have been killed along that wall. You got the Great Wall of China that we've heard about, built over thousands of years. Walls are really good at building them. It's really difficult to tear them down. Now, we all know that walls are built for all kinds of reasons. Some of them we might see as good, protection. Others we might see as bad, separation. It's hard to judge sometimes about all the walls, but what we do know is they're separations. But they're not just the walls. Like, these walls are insurmountable. You can see them from outer space. Some are so well lit. They're bright lights through the middle of nations. When you look at them from the sky. But inside those walls are other walls. They're equally as surmountable. And they're just as painful. You get walls like we've been dealing with the last couple years. Like this one in civil rights. With the death of George Floyd. The killing of George Floyd. Emotions rise up about the rights of individual people. Who can forget Tiananmen Square? Human rights. The guy standing in front of the tank, that one I remember seeing as visual as the day I saw it first on television. We see things like that going on now again in Afghanistan. Just simple human rights. Then you go back in the 60s and you have the women's rights era. Something again dealing with, again, around places all over the world and with women with the right to vote and even ability to earn equal pay with equal work. All kinds of walls. But then there's walls of the heart. Maybe you're in one right now. There are walls of hatred. Walls where something has been broken. I sat and chatted with a neighbor the other night. A wall built up in the family. Hadn't talked to each other in years. Don't have relationships much with the kids because of something that happened a long time ago. How many walls do we have built up in our families, our extended families, our friends, our neighbors because of something that happened that we can't get the wall broken down, or we're unwilling to address that issue of the wall, and we just would rather live with it than go on with the best life that God has for us? Walls. We're good at building them. We're terrible at tearing them down. Neighborhood walls. All over the place that clearly show who really should be here and who should not be here. In cities all over the United States, there's red lines. They're no longer on the paper, but they're still in the systems. They really say where one can be and one can't be, or one can settle and one can't settle. All kind of walls. God knows the struggle. He knows the struggle of the human heart. He knows the struggle of human beings. But God is passionate about oneness. He's passionate about peace. So much so that God would look at the depth of our brokenness and he would leave the throne rooms of heaven. He would come to earth. He would come to earth to make peace and to break down dividing walls through the blood of the cross. Listen to this passage in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with 19. For in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. And listen to this, making peace by the blood of the cross. When Jesus prayed in John 17, I pray that they would be one as you and I are one, as I am with the Father, may you be one. And he's praying for that for every generation. Oneness brings the aspect of peace. He makes peace by blood of the cross. He reconciles. You know, to be reconciled means that you have a relationship. If you don't already have a relationship, there's nothing to be reconciled with. But God formed a relationship. When God created you, there's no enmity with God. If we created that, We in our sins separated from God. We in our division, we in our anguish with God separate from him. But God desires to reconcile it. It means he wants to repair it. And when something is broken, something has to be fixed, right? When there's a dividing wall, it stays a dividing wall because something's broken. In order to repair it, something has to be fixed. And what God did was fix the issue of sin. And he fixed it by dying for it. He fixed it by forgiving it. He fixed it by taking it away that it would no longer be that which stands between you and him. Listen where he goes in Ephesians when Paul writes in this chapter 2 of Ephesians. He says, for Jesus himself is our peace. See, there is no complete peace that I can have. There is no complete peace that I can have with someone else unless Jesus is reigning in my heart, because the Bible says he's the Prince of Peace. It says, first of all, Jesus is our peace. He has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. God does the work. He breaks it down. And listen, this is even more interesting. He says, by abolishing the law of the commandments. Whoa, I thought the commandments were there for us to follow. He says he made peace by breaking, by abolishing, taking away the law of the commandments. Literally what he says is, hey, guys, you're never going to get this right. You're never going to be perfect with me. If my standard of you is that you're perfect in order for me to love you, in order for you to have a relationship with you, that's never going to happen. Therefore, I'm going to abolish that. I'm going to live with the law of love with you. And I'm going to come to you. I'm going to love you with everything that I have. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to forgive you so that you can love me with everything that you have. We're not going to worry about the perfection of your life being there for me. I'm going to abolish that. I'm going to consider it not mattering because I want to open the door for a relationship. See, that's how peacemaking starts. It's not about throwing somebody else under the bus. It's not about coming to somebody and says, you're wrong and I'm right. Somebody's got to die. Somebody's got to forgive. Somebody's got to abolish the law. Somebody got to say what you did 10 years ago or 15 years ago or 20 years ago is no longer going to be the wall that divides us. We're going to break it down, and we're going to say we're going to live by the law of love because we care for one another. Remember, I'm going to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. Hear me, church? That is peace, and that is freedom. It renews hearts, and it renews relationship, and it renews the world in what God is bringing to each of us. It goes on to say that he might create in himself one new man, one new woman, in place of two, so making peace. So there's a oneness. There's a oneness happen, and peace happens when we're of equal value. Peace happens when we're standing on common grounds of love, when there's not enmity between us, when we understand one another and we walk together. He says, we might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing, hear that, hostility. Anybody agree we got a little hostility out there? Who's going to put it to death? Jesus is saying, I'm going to kill the hostility by dying on your behalf. How we as Christians get in the middle of the fight and kill the hostility so that there can be peace and we can begin to hear one another and begin to walk together. In verse 17, he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. In essence, the language of the gospel was to bring peace, was to bring oneness with God, and oneness with one another. So Jesus came, and he worked it out as a peacemaker in the world. And this is what it looked like. To be a peacemaker, he had to first come. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that he came to earth to be among us. To bring peace means we come into the midst of unpeace. Secondly, he listened. He came because there was a need. He understood. He saw the brokenness. He dove in. Many times in the scriptures, Jesus said, what can I do for you? People talk to him. They begin to engage him. He understands. See, to listen isn't just to listen with your ears. It's to see with your eyes. It's to understand with your heart. It's to comprehend what you don't previously understand is the core of the problem, and then you bring into the midst a solution. That's what Jesus did. He equalized value. In the midst of a culture that devalued people, Jesus is standing in the midst eating with sinners, and people are going, ooh, why are you doing that? I mean, society is judging him. He's engaging in healing and talking with women, and people say they shouldn't be able to approach someone like a rabbi. They're uneducated. They didn't get a chance of education. He was judged, but he equalized the value of women. Children, he said among them, children were not to be seen. They were not to be in public. After all, Jesus was a rabbi. Who would be children that could touch a rabbi or be near him? Let the children come to me, for such belongs the kingdom of heaven. He was willing to risk the ridicule of the society to engage in the midst of humanity, to equalize the value. And then he bore the weight. He's willing to be a part of the solution to make peace by the blood of the cross. Now, what does that mean for any of us? This is what it means. When Jesus preached in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he's speaking about what it means in our culture on earth to be blessed. And in 5:9, he says this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. To see in his complete language in the NLT, it says, blessed are those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God, men, women. So what he's looking at, there's an identifier that when we are peacemakers, we are identified in the likeness of our Heavenly Father. We're taking on the character attributes of Jesus. You don't see any language, blessed are the peacekeepers, blessed are the peacebreakers. He's talking about peacemaking because God came to earth to make peace with those who were far from God. That's in his character. That is the nature. And that is the nature of one saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, does it mean you're not a follower of Jesus if you're not making peace? If it means you're not saved if you're not making peace? Of course not. It just shows that if you're a peacemaker, you are taking on the character nature of the very acts and works of Jesus Christ. And that is huge. It means, just like Jesus, we show up. We show up in the conversations. We listen. We determine what the issue is. We elevate the value of everyone in the room. We keep the language that is tearing down one another from happening. We care well. We lift up. We speak truth into the heart of the problem. And we sacrifice by putting ourselves out there to create what was once divided, a solution for what's now can be united. And we create peace. That, my friends, is God-like. It's what it means to be blessed and to be peacemakers in the midst of the world. It's much different from peacekeeping. If I was to look at the church in America, maybe in a critical fashion, I might say the church in America's got a little bit lazy with peacemaking. Because it's much easier to be a peacekeeper than it is a peacemaker. In fact, sometimes we can think, well, isn't the role of Christianity to keep the peace? After all, I don't want to be the disruptor. I want to be gentle. I want to be loving like Jesus. But look what happened around the world. When Rome conquered the world, they would settle nations and allow the nations to go on about doing what they were doing. They didn't control their society. They didn't seek to control their ethics. They didn't do anything. They just put peacekeeping forces to allow the status quo to continue. The only thing they were concerned about is if there was a rebellion against Rome, and they would squelch it. When you see in modern societies, you can see it in Afghanistan, when we came in with the United Nations and we conquered Afghanistan and we began to go in a process of what was now no longer conquering our peacemaking, we started peacekeeping, okay? So we called them peacekeeping troops. Keep the peace. Help the people there live with the same values, whatever their values are, whatever's going on, allow it to continue. And then when the peacekeeping forces leave, what happens? The same thing. It goes back to the same. See, that's what peacekeepers do. They sweep the problems under the rug. Peacekeepers in a marriage allow the conflicts and struggles in the marriage to continue without resolving, without bringing it out, without the risk of fear of causing a difficulty. And what happens? 15 years goes by. 20 years go by. 30 years go by. Generation go by. Grandparents don't see their grandkids. Husbands and wives begin to separate. Kids begin to alienate one from another. Parts of the cities separate from one from another. Because why? Because there weren't any peacemakers. Everybody was peacekeeping. But Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. There's a cost about it, right? There's a cost. When my friend sat with me the other night and we were talking, and I asked him when he said, you know, I hate that my family doesn't really have much to do with our family. And I said, well, what would you do? He said, I would like to have a do-over. I said, well, what would you do over? It's a tough question. I said, maybe we should have had the conversation long ago. So what do you do now? There's the risk of fear of what you want to do is, I just don't want to raise the question. I don't want to cause more problems. If I open this up, old wounds will open up and it'll be worse than it was before. All these fears. But the Bible says there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. The desire to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength and love your neighbor is not a place of fear. It's a place of peacemaking. You're already feeling it. The problem's already there. The problem's not going away because you don't talk about it. The problem only goes away when you stand in the midst and decide, I want to speak peace. I want to listen. I want to elevate the value. Somebody has got to go raise the question, I said to him. Somebody has to be able to come and say, you know, sorry. Let's talk about this a little further. Where's the hurt coming from? Why do you still feel the way you feel? What am I doing that's causing it? Or what is somebody else? How can we be in the midst? See, that's peacemaking. Jesus says, not blessed are the peacekeepers. Blessed are the peacemakers. And then there's the peacebreakers. I hope you haven't been on that side. But we've seen a lot of that over the last years. A peacebreaker is not godly. Just put it out there. Satan loves to get in our lives and peace break. Peacebreakers have no solution. Peacebreakers only want to rally up and irritate and break and separate and divide. They have no idea or passion at all of making something better, of listening, of discerning, of diving in and making something whole or lifting up the value. All they want to do is seek and destroy, as we talked about last week. That's what the enemy does. There's nowhere in the Bible that says blessed are peacebreakers. A lot of bad things said. But nothing that's godly. Peacemakers look like the sons and daughters of God. But this is what's really cool. This is what we get to do. Notice the very first words, blessed are the peacemakers. There's something God wants to equip you and me with that's only from Him. There's literally a conduit. We can say a blessing is a conduit. It comes from God. We use that word blessing all the time. I pray you're blessed. But this isn't what he's talking about. He's saying that the peacemakers receive a blessing from God, that God's going to equip, God's going to tool, God's going to impart wisdom, God's going to impart his spirit, God's going to impart his goodness, God's going to impart his patience, he's going to give you the fruits of the spirit, he's going to get the words in your mouth. There's going to be a conduit and a blessing to be a peacemaker, so you are called the sons and daughters of God. Literally, the word blessed in the Greek language is makarios. And it means to be happy, which is complete, or to be fortunate. Isn't that interesting? What would we say if somebody was given a fortune? If someone was given a fortune, we would say, man, they have everything that they need. They're in a good position. We would often talk about the less fortunate, don't we? But he's saying, blessed, the fortunate. What he's saying is you are a conduit by which God is making you more fortunate in order to make someone else, love your neighbor as yourself, more what? Fortunate. Say it with me, church. To make you more fortunate. I become the conduit of blessing from God. God is making me more fortunate. He's empowering. He's equipping. He's giving me a conduit of his salvation, his goodness, that I may make someone else more fortunate, that I might change their circumstance and their situation. Hear me, church. This is real. You know what it is to be like that. You've had moments in your life by which you've made someone else's life more fortunate. Because you engaged it, you were a peacemaker. Grab hold of it. Live in that place. Don't let that time that you did it let go, because you want more of it, because what comes back around is the blessing that's the conduit the other way. Whenever you have allowed someone else to be more fortunate, you yourself have felt the blessing. I have. You've gone, whoa, that felt good. That was happy. It's the other part of Makarios. Now let me give you another piece. The word makarios in Greek also means favored. It's the same word used when God said to Mary, blessed are you, favored one, for you will receive the Holy Spirit, and you will give birth to the Son of God, King of kings, Lord of lords, and he will be a savior to the nations. She was a favored one to be a messenger of God. Now get this, there was only one Mary, but there's a lot of you. You are makarios. You are a favored one to carry in the flesh the conduit of the blessing of God to your neighbor. Jesus says, no greater works than these, than the one who lives in me, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, that is who we are. I just want to call you up to the person, to the people God has already created you to be. When I'm raising my children, the role of being a father was to help them become everything God wants them to be, and that role never leaves. And my role as your pastor is to help you become everything that it means to be a son and daughter of the King. That is cool. Blessed are you, favored one, and what God will do powerfully in your life. So let's summarize. What does it mean then to be a peacemaker? What does it look like? It looks like active listening and learning and understanding. Coming into the midst of a circumstance in a situation by which you say, I'm not going to peacekeep. God's called me to something higher and something greater. It looks like courage. Listen, it takes courage to get out there. When Joshua in the Old Testament, how many times God said, be strong and courageous. It takes courage for me to walk into boardrooms, to walk into situations and represent Jesus and not be worried about what they're going to think of me, what they're going to say about me. It takes courage when someone's having a conversation to say, you know, do you want it to stay that way or do you want a solution? Because what if they say, well, I'm done with you. I don't care. That's going to be too painful. And they write me off as a friend. It takes courage to be a peacemaker. But what you know in that courage is you're going to change the destiny. It takes respect and honor and love. We live in a society that's highly volatile. We've got to control ourselves being jerks. Because sometimes you just feel like it. We don't have to share our words. We share the love of Jesus. That means biting our tongue and saying, I'm going to offer a love language with peace and patience and love and joy and the fruit of the Spirit, all those aspects. I'm going to respect and I'm going to honor and I'm going to love. You know, honor, biblical honor is one of our values here at Christ the King. Biblical honor has nothing to do with the value of another person and what they've done in the world. We've lost a lot of honor. When honor is spoken of in the Bible, it has nothing to do with the quality of one's works or their status or what they have done or not done. Biblical honor is there because they are a created son and daughter of God. When Paul speaks about honor, he says, honor them because God made them. That helps me look past a lot of stuff that I might think isn't good. It allows me to see the heart of the person beyond the activity to their creation in the image of God. Fourth, peacemaking takes patience. We didn't build these walls overnight, and we will not break them down with one conversation. It will take an ongoing journey. Peacemaking is hard work. And it takes engagement. Had another neighbor in mind, we're talking across the fence a few years back. And he said, you know, Craig, I haven't had a relationship with my son for 15 years. I said, what happened? He said, I was a jerk. He was a tough dad. And he said some things to his son that he wished he had never said. And his son, when he had the opportunity, left. Never came back. Neither did his kids or his wife. He said, he never talks to me. So what are you going to do about it? He said, I don't know what I can do about it. I said, well, you can, whatever means of communication you can, write a note, text, go visit, leave a note on the door and run. Whatever you need to do that's non-invasive, to say you're sorry and you'd love to talk. He did it. Nothing happened. We talked over the fence. Said, you got to do it again. He did it again. Then he did it again. A year later, he got a response. I'd be willing to talk. It took 5 years before they ever saw each other face to face again. See, we can build walls really fast. We're not very good at tearing them down. But here's the gospel. The one who is in you, Jesus Christ, is greater than your failures. It's greater than your sin. It's greater than your walls. It's greater than the walls of my neighbors and your neighbors. That when you step in the midst of those places, you're now in the divine. You're now in the holy of holies. You're now in the favored, fortunate ones. And God will give you everything you need. That's what it is to be the church. God loves you, my friends. Let's be his sons and daughters in powerful ways. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you with hearts wide open, ready to receive you. Father, is anyone in this room, anyone viewing online that has not asked you to be the Lord of their life? I ask, Father, that right now they get on their knees, confess their sins before you, ask for your forgiveness, and desire you to be the Lord of their life. Lord, I ask for your forgiveness for the times I've been more of a peacekeeper than a peacemaker. I ask for your forgiveness where I have actually broken peace. Lord, many times I don't represent you in the way that you've called me to. I act more out of my humanness than out of your spirit in me. Father, I apologize. I want to be more like you. I want this church to be more like you. So we ask, Father, for your indwelling. We ask for your spirit to move in the presence of this place, to move through these airways, to move in these homes. I ask hearts to be open and for you to touch those tender hearts. I ask, Father, the next time that we're in a conversation where it's peacekeeping or peacebreaking, that we'll be the maker, that we'll raise the conversation to a higher level, that we'll value the people in the room at a higher level, that we'll seek the solutions that'll bring the fortunate to the less fortunate. God, we praise you, for you are a mighty God. And there's nothing impossible with you. Thank you for your goodness. We praise you, Lord Jesus. In your holy name. Amen. Recently, I was in a conversation with some folks, and it was a dating conversation. Not me. I'm not dating. I'm happily married. But I asked the question, is she Christian? And the response came back, does it matter? Literally, my heart broke. I couldn't even find the words to answer at the moment. I said, of course it matters. Heaven and hell matters. One's life being filled with the gospel of Jesus Christ matters. Is she not, who's going to bring her? If she is, how's she going to be a part? Pastor Kyle is going to come up and he's going to share with you just a real tangible way as we leave out today that we can let other people know how important and how much it matters. Thanks, Kyle.
So as you walked in, you should have received a card with a Lifesaver on it, our Lifesaver card. This is one practical first step, a tool to love our neighbors as ourselves, and a tool for us to commit to share the good news of Jesus with our neighbors. What better way to see peace in our community and in our relationships than to bring the peacemaker into those places, right? And so I want all of us and those online to just write down on the card here, or those online at home, to write down three people you know who don't know Jesus. Think about those people. Write them down, because I sincerely believe that God has placed you in relationship with them for a divine purpose. We are all here now because someone shared Jesus with us, right? And we get to live in that mission. Yes, even us introverts get to live in the message with the mission of sharing Jesus. And you don't know what God will do with this. And so, as committing to that, consume that lifesaver, saying, I will commit to share the life-saving message of Jesus this week with somebody. I will check in with somebody. I will discover, God, where are you at work in this person's life that I can join you? Where are they just hurting and they need some good news? Because I get to carry good news with me every day now. And see what God will do. You never know. Just this week, someone reached out to me online on Instagram saying, Kyle, can you teach me about God? They knew the lifestyle that I had chosen for God, and I haven't talked to this person in 7 years. We didn't have a relationship anymore. And they reached out saying, I'm done with the way I live my life. It hurts too much. I need hope again. I need something to live for again. And it's changing her life. It's flipping the depression around just because sharing Jesus in a simple message. Don't overcomplicate it. Just discover what God is already doing in their lives and share the good news of Jesus in those places. And for those of you that already ate those lifesavers, congrats. God is my witness. You're already signed on. So let's go out this week. Let's share Jesus. Let's discover what he's doing. And let's see what he does in and through each of you. So go out this week and go with God, church, and we will see you next week. Blessings.